And a gentleman, Brother Bill Rice III, has a camp up there in Williams now, but back then it was in Flagstaff, and he asked me to come out and at least survey Flagstaff and see if God wouldn't lead me there to start a church there in Flagstaff. So I went over there and surveyed that area, and obviously God didn't lead me there. But then when I was out here this far west, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to see what Brother Hardesty's up to. I knew he was down here seeking to plant a church out here in the Phoenix area. I'd never been to Phoenix. So I called him up and I said, hey, I'm just a couple hours from you. I said, would you have time for, I can't spend much time, but I'd love to just grab a bite to eat with you and just see how things are going. And so he said, sure, come on down. So I remember I drove down from Flagstaff. We ate a quick lunch. We went out and passed out some flyers. And then he said, before you leave, I want to show you where I think our new property is going to be. And so he brought me over to this, and it was just desert out here. And you know, he just began to talk about the vision and talk about, you know, what feel like the Lord was putting in heart, and what a blessing it is to come out back here now and just to see what God continues to do here. And I'm just so excited about having the Moors being in the valley, and I don't know them real well, but I do know this. He's a wise man. And you know, the reason why I say that is because he told me, he texted me this afternoon, he said, hey, he goes, be okay to take you to Freddy's after the service. Well, I said, you don't have to twist my arm on that one, that's for sure. But he, you know, he's wise because he knows if he does that, I'm not going to preach long. So, because I know what's after this, so you know, I'm going to get moving here. But no, it is great to be with you, and you know, it is kind of God's joke, you know, having a pastor having the last name Loveless. But dear, just a couple of weeks ago, I was doing a couples retreat, and I told the people then, I said, you know, I go, usually I'm a little nervous when I preach to a congregation for the first time. I go, but I'm not with you. I said, because y'all got to be desperate. A guy named Loveless talked to you about how marriage should be. I go, you guys, there's nothing I can say that make your life worse than it must already be. And so they got a kick out of that. And so hopefully I was a blessing, and hopefully we'll be a blessing tonight. But it is good to be with you, and it's great just to have a privilege just to preach to you this evening. And so Ruth chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 18, and we're going to read down through verse 23. It says here, and she took it up, and she being Ruth, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Your pastor's already prayed for the message, and so you may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. You know, Ruth was a benefactor of Boaz's grace. You know, Ruth, if you know the story, had left her homeland of Moab to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi, and more importantly, her mother-in-law's God, Jehovah. And even though they returned to the area of Bethlehem with few possessions and very little provision, Ruth felt that her new God would take care of her. And so soon after arriving in the village, she asked Naomi's permission to go out and see if she could glean in the field so that they might have something to eat. And Naomi told her to go. And it just so happened that she lighted in the field of a man named Boaz, a man who was wealthy, and more importantly, a man who was godly, because the setting for the book of Ruth is the time of the judges. And if you know your Bible history, the time of the judges was a very chaotic time. It was a very ungodly time. It was a time that was described as when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's never a good time. And so they ended up there, and so she goes out to glean, and of all the people that she could have gleaned from, God led her to the field of Boaz, to a godly man in a time where most people were very ungodly. And so when Boaz saw her, he asked his servants who she was and what was her background. And he found out that she had lost her own husband, but was still graciously caring for her mother-in-law. And he found out that she had made the difficult decision to leave her homeland of Moab and come over here into Israel. And then he also found out that she had placed her faith in Jehovah and abandoned the gods of her homeland. And so when he heard all of these things, he decided to show her great grace. He told her that she needed not go into any other fields, that she would find everything she needed in his own. You know, she didn't deserve that. That's why we call it grace. You know, she had not done any of the planting of that field. She had not done any of the watering of that field. She had not tended to that field. But he was allowing her to come into his field and receive blessings from it. And so in essence, he invited her to become one of his own handmaids, telling her that she could eat and drink at the at his table and that she with his servants. And he promised that he would protect her and that he would provide for her. And in these ways, he became a type of Jesus Christ. And so in other words, his gracious actions towards Ruth typifies the actions of Christ towards every single believer. And because of the grace that Boaz showed her, by the end of the day, Ruth had gleaned an ephah of barley. Now, look with me this evening at what Ruth did next, because that's where we find it here in verse 18. She didn't hide the ephah in so that she could keep it all to herself. She shared Boaz's grace with another. She shared it with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And so Ruth not only received grace, but now we see that she gave grace. And what are we supposed to do as Christians once we have feasted on the grace of Almighty God? We are supposed to share that grace with others. You know, we are supposed to show forgiveness to others. Why? Because God has shown forgiveness to us. You know, we are supposed to show love and compassion toward others. Why? Because God has shown love and compassion toward us. You know, we are supposed to share the gospel with others. Why? Because God brought the gospel to us. And so because we have received grace, we should not just hold on to it, but rather we should also give it to others. The grace of God should never be a destination spot. Rather, it should always be in motion so that it can be a blessing to others as they come through. And look what it did here in this section of Scripture. The first thing I notice is the impression that the grace of God made upon Naomi. You know, Ruth had left Naomi that morning with nothing but hope, hoping that maybe she would find a field that she could glean in, hoping that she would be able to take care of, you know, get a little bit of barley so that they could she could feed them. And so she came back that evening, though, with an ephah of barley. And most commentators think that was probably enough for about 5 or 6 days. And so she had already eaten some of this herself, but she reserved some, it says here, for Naomi. And so in this way, not only was Ruth sufficed, but so was her mother-in-law. You know, the term sufficed in verse 18 means full, satisfied, or satiated. And so the emptiness that they had in their stomachs before was now gone. And the same thing happens when someone receives Jesus Christ's grace. You know, when they receive Him as their Savior, the emptiness in their hearts, in their souls, is satisfied. The hunger in their inner being is satiated. They become full. And so we see the application here. And then seeing such blessings and getting to experience them for herself now, Naomi was impressed. I mean, she looks at Ruth and she's like, she sees her walking in with this ephah of barley, and she comes over and gives her some, and now she's experienced some of this barley, and she's satisfied, she's satiated herself, and because now they still have extra, she's impressed by this. I mean, who wouldn't be? You know, you walked out, you were hungry, you come back, and now you're full, and you've still got leftovers. You know, there's something to be impressed about there. And so she naturally asked, "Where did you glean? You know, who blessed you with so much? How is it that you went out your first day being a total stranger and already came back, and now you have so much that we've not only been able to fill ourselves today, but we'll be able to fill ourselves for the next 4 or 5 days in continuance? And so she asked her these questions. You know, people ought to wonder at the grace they see and experience in us. You know, they ought to wonder, why is it that you treat me so kindly? They ought to question why we are so joyful. They ought to marvel at the peace we display even in this crazy, chaotic world in which we live. You know, because when they begin to wonder, it will naturally lead them to ask questions like, how? Why? And maybe even as we guide them, who? And so notice that before Naomi ever knew the name of the individual, she already was praising and adoring him for his kindness. In verse 19, she states, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She said, I don't know who it is, but boy, that I bless that. But may God's blessings be upon that individual, that he was this generous to you, that he was this kind to you. She says, I have no idea who it is, but blessed be that man. She didn't know he was, but she was impressed with what he had done. But then the next thing I notice in this section is the importance of who showed her grace. When Ruth responded that she had gleaned in the field of Boaz, Naomi immediately recognized the importance of this truth. This was not just some Joe Schmo that she had alighted in, you know, that his field that she stumbled into. This was a man who was a near kinsman. And I don't have time to explain all that that means, because Freddy's is waiting. But suffice it to say that it meant he could do a whole lot more for these two ladies in the future than he had already done. I think we can leave it at that tonight. And so because of his person and his position, he could completely change their lives. And so Naomi realized that this was no coincidence. She knew that this was not some blind luck that had happened to Ruth. She knew that God was at work in their lives. In verse 19, she somewhat generically said, as I said before, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. But in verse 20, she says, blessed be he of the Lord. She said, this is just getting better. She goes, I was already excited about the ephah. I was already full satisfied when I ate, you know, some of this bread. She said, so I'm already into this. It's been a good day already. But now to hear that it was Boaz that you went to and you alighted in his field, and he's the one that showed you such kindness, and he's the one that showed you such grace. She goes, I want you to understand something. I recognize something very special is taking place right now. God is inserting his being into our life. And so she's excited, and she says, blessed be he of the Lord. She goes, I'm not nearly as excited now about the he as I am that the he is being used of God Almighty. And so you can almost hear the excitement in Naomi's voice when you read these words. I mean, for all intents and purposes, Naomi considered herself dead. You know, she had no husband. She no longer had any sons, if you know the story. And she was too old to gain either back. And so in a society where inheritance was passed from the father to the sons, there were really no prospects for a woman like her. But Naomi knew that all that could change with the entrance of Boaz into their life. Hope was rekindled in her heart. She recognized God was at work here. And so she had come back to Bethlehem saying how God had dealt with her very bitterly, but now she was acknowledging that he was showing kindness to the living and to the dead, speaking of Ruth and herself. And so when people hear who has made a difference in our lives, you know, it should stir hope within them as well. You know, they should see that the Savior who has been a blessing to us and has shown us such grace desires to be a blessing to them too. You know, we are to be living testaments to how he can change a life for the better. You know, the grace we show others should cause them to hope that they can receive grace from his hand as well. And this is what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. When he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," but what? But glorify your Father which is in heaven. That they would recognize that though I am receiving this grace physically from you, I recognize it's not you, but it's God who has sent you. I remember one day when I was a teenager, you know, one of my friends, I think it was like 14 or 15 years old. I know I couldn't drive yet, but one of my friends came running over and he came up with a big smile on his face and he was eating a bowl of ice cream. And you have to understand my love for ice cream. My dad was a dairyman, and so I spent a ton of time in dairy plants and stuff like that with him over the years. And most of those would be producing ice cream. And so it not only tastes great to me, but it brings back very fond memories. And so I've always been an ice cream lover. And so here my friend comes up and he's got this big bowl of ice cream. I mean, it was mounded up really well. And when I asked him where in the world he had gotten it at, he said that a nearby new restaurant was giving them away free of charge as a promotional. And so guess what I did? I didn't walk. Man, I ran to that place. I mean, it was just down the street. I mean, I just went sprinting down there. I wanted me some ice cream because I figured, you know, if it made him that joyful, it might just do the same for me. And can I tell you, it did. Because pretty soon, I was just like he was. I was eating the bowl of ice cream, just enjoying the grace. I didn't deserve this ice cream. I didn't pay for this ice cream. I didn't make this ice cream, but I sure was enjoying it. And I was just eating away, and guess what I did? I went and saw one of my friends, and I told them about it so that they could go run down the same block and try to get some more ice cream. Because grace should not stop at one position. It should continue on from person to person down the line. And so we see this here. We see that, you know, she was just impressed at the first part, but then she noticed the importance of who this grace was coming from. But then the final thing I want you to see here this evening is the imploring that she makes for Ruth to seek more grace. You know, seeing how happy this new information made Naomi, Ruth relayed how Boaz had implored her to keep fast to his servants until they had finished with the harvest. So Ruth's here. She's given Naomi some food. Naomi is eaten. She's full now, just as Ruth is. Naomi starts to ask the question, "Where in the world did you get this stuff?" She says, "Hey, I lighted in a field called Boaz." Now she's really excited, and so she's there. Ruth sees her excitement, so she tells, she goes, "Yeah, mother-in-law." She goes, "Or mother, it gets better than that." She goes, "He told me to come back and stay right there in his field. He doesn't want me to go anywhere else. He wants me to continue to come day after day and glean from his field and from his field alone." And so Ruth relays this to her. And so she's sitting there, and so she tells her this, and it's kind of like Boaz was saying, "Hey, as long as I have blessings to give, they are yours to receive." Because he tells her here, he says, "You can glean as long as my guys are gleaning." In other words, as long as there's something to harvest, you can be in there with them. And you can enjoy it as well. And so it was like, as long as I have blessings to give, you're going to receive them if you stay in my field. That's quite a statement when you think about it. I mean, here's a woman. I mean, you think about how fast this is changing for her. She is a stranger in a strange land. She knows nobody, happens to go out there, first field she lights on, this guy takes a liking to her, allows her to stay, and now is saying, "Hey, you can come back anytime you want," and he's telling her, "And as long as we're gleaning, as long as I have blessings to give, they're yours to receive." But remember, he is a type of Jesus Christ. How much more so when we put it into that context? You know, as long as we abide in the field of our Savior, His desire is to be a blessing to our lives. As long as we abide with Him, He says, "I want to keep bringing the blessings out." Now, Boaz's field was not infinite. It had a finite stem. But the field of Jesus Christ knows no end. And He says, as long as you abide in my field, my blessings are yours to receive. You know, the psalmist made a similar statement in Psalm 1 when he wrote, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of a poetic way of God saying, hey, when you abide in my field, there's going to be blessings to come. It's just a poetic way of saying, as long as you're in my field, get out of the field of the scorners, get out of the field of the sinners, get out of the field of those individuals over there, get yourself into my field, get into my word, dwell here. And he says, I want you to understand something. You're going to prosper and you're going to succeed. Why? Because my blessings are going to be upon your life. Is that not just a, you know, you, when you think about this, you know, you have to realize that Boaz's field was a physical field. But the field that Christ often talks about here when we put it to application to ourselves is not really a physical one. It's our heart. The truth is you can come to church on a Wednesday night, just like tonight. And you can come here every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. And you can be here physically, but your heart can be in the fields of the world. You can be here and, you know, the whole time you're here, you're already wanting to be back there. You know, you're no longer abiding with Christ. You know, you're coming to His house, but you're not abiding here. This is not where your heart is. Your heart's out there. And many times our heart is out there, and so as soon as we're done with services and we've kind of done our little religious thing, we go running back out there. We put ourselves back out here in the fields of the world, and we begin to try to glean in those fields. And the crazy thing is, sometimes we get frustrated because we don't see the blessings of God upon our life like we used to. And we wonder, why is that the case? Because you're trying to glean in the wrong field. You know, the fields of the world, they're not going to give you the blessings of God. You know, you're going to find heartache and sorrow out there. Now, you may find pleasure sometimes, but it'll be for a season. But that season quickly ends, and then all of a sudden you're dealing with the consequences of what you've been doing. And so change the field you're abiding in, and God will change how He deals with you. You know, hearing how Boaz wanted Ruth to remain in his field, Naomi implored Ruth to heed his words. I mean, she looks at it and she goes, say what? He told you to come back every time? Every day he wants you to abide in his field and only his field? And she goes, yeah, that's what it is. She goes, those words are good. And that's what she says. She goes, that's good. That is good. You know? I tell you what, we live in a world that desperately needs to realize the goodness that is to be found in God and His Word. Amen. You know, most of our society is bought into the lies of Satan, who tells them that God's Word is contradictory to their best interest. You know, he has convinced them that they know what is best for their own lives, that they don't need God telling them what they should do and how they should do it and all these things. And so Satan has convinced them that they should let no one dictate to them how they are going to spend their time here upon this earth. But like the people of Ruth's day, they are all out here doing things in what is right in their own eyes. And meanwhile, what do we see? Crime, depression, confusion, hatred, addictions, suicide and the like are all on the rise. Why? Because that's what you get when you plow and you glean in the fields of the world. Amen. You know, God's words are life. Being the all-powerful and the all-knowing creator of both us and this world, I mean, He instituted how things are to run. When we go against His word, we go against life itself. You know, after giving His word to His people in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. It doesn't sound that hard, does it? He says, hey, you've got a chance. You can abide in my field. You can abide out here in the fields of the world. He goes, one of them's life, one of them's death. Can I give you just a little encouragement? How about you choose life? How about you choose God? How about you believe in His ways to be the best? And this is why God warns us in Proverbs not to be so prideful that we think we know more than He does. You know, once again, he says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. You know, even if God allows a person to gain prestige, power, and possessions here on earth, their end will be death or destruction. They will find out that they have lived their lives for nothing more than just temporary vanities. And as Jesus said, what doth it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
That's it. Amen.
You know, Ruth hears Naomi's imploring, and she agrees with her assessment. She saw Boaz's words as good. She heeded his advice and went back to his field day after day, it says here. In fact, in verse 21, says that she stayed fast by his maidens. The Hebrew term here translated as fast means to cling, to cleave, or to pursue closely. And so it means that she shadowed these women. I mean, she stuck to them like glue. You know, she knew they were in a blessed position. She knew that, hey, these women are blessed because they're in Boaz's field and they're getting his stuff. And so she said, I want to be in that position as well. She had no intention of going astray. She paid close attention to what his other servants were doing, and she sought to mimic them. You know, many of you may not know this, but you know, I got away from the Lord. I was saved when I was 7 years old. My parents were going through some difficulties in their own life, and I won't go into all that, but I just didn't grow much from that point forward. And so when high school came around, I had some liberty and things of that nature. I didn't know how to handle all those liberties and got off and began to party it up and lived a very duplicitous life. I would live in the fields of the world all week long, but I'd show up at the house of God on Sunday mornings. I don't know what it was, but my parents weren't making me, but for some reason I'd always end up there. But it was interesting that, you know, I got the job I wanted a couple hours away up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was going to, by this time I was in college, and I got the job I wanted up in Tulsa. And so that moved me about 2 hours away from friends and family. And so I was there and having to meet new people. And so I thought, you know what, I'll go to church one of these days and see if I can find some friends my age there. And so one day a guy came by from Eastland Baptist Church and invited me to the church service. And so I went and enjoyed the service and everything that morning. And so the next week, I didn't know it at the time, but the same individual came by. He taught the college and career class. And for the next four out of the next 6 days, he came to my house and he left me a note. Because every time I was gone, I was a traveling salesman. And so I was gone all the time and I'd come back late at night and there'd be a note on my door saying, hey, I'd like to invite you to my Sunday school class. And so I started coming to the Sunday school class. And so met some friends there and was enjoying that. And so after being there just a few months, they invited me to go with them to snow camp. Well, I never snow skied before, but I always kind of wanted to go. I'd water skied a lot. And so I thought that probably sounds like fun. And so went out to snow camp, had no idea what I was getting myself into. And so those crazy people, you know, they went snow skiing, which is a lot of fun, but then they had a service every blasted night. It was crazy. I mean, I was sitting there going, what kind of nuts are y'all? But, you know, so we would come, and so we'd be there at the lodge, and they'd have a service. And, man, we'd have a blast. And then, you know, service would go well, and they had a great preacher up there preaching. So the next day, we'd go out, and we'd go do some other things, and we'd come back and have service. And, you know, after getting to know them on that kind of basis a little while, I just remember as I was traveling back after this week-long trip, and we're heading back to Tulsa. I was back there toward the back end of the bus, and I just remember looking up, and there was a time, people were just laughing and cutting up and enjoying themselves and, you know, just being Christians as they were. And I just sat back there, and I was watching it all, and I just thought, I want that. That's what I want. And I thought about what I'd experienced, what I'd tasted that week. And I thought, man, I had a blast this week, but I also grew in my faith this week. And this idea that I couldn't have fun and be a Christian, that's got blown out of the water this week. I mean, I can't remember when I've had so much fun. But every night I went to bed, I didn't have any guilt. I didn't have any shame. And I sat there and I watched the camaraderie that they had together as families and friends. And I just sat there and I just remember thinking to myself, I want that. I have to have that. And so when I got home, the only thing I needed to do was shadow them. And so, I mean, when they went to church, I went to church. When they time to pray, I went and prayed with them. When they, you know, I found out they started reading their Bibles early morning, I got up and started reading my Bible early. Every time I found whatever they were doing, I was going to go do it too. When it was time to go serve, I would go serve with them. Why? Because I wanted to put myself in a position where I could receive God's grace too. You know, the reason why Ruth went back out into the fields and hung fast by Boaz's other handmaidens is because Ruth knew that Boaz had a whole bunch more grace to give. He had blessed her with an ephah of barley and the promise of protection, but that was only touching the hem of the garment of all that he could give. And when you read the rest of the book, you find that to be very true. She had already experienced how that ephah not had only brought her great joy, but by sharing it, brought her mother-in-law great joy as well. She had to wonder, who else might be blessed if I receive more grace in his hand? I don't care how much grace you have received from Christ, he still has so much more to give. Amen. The Apostle Paul loved to use the term exceeding to convey this truth. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, he wrote, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, he said, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14 it states, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." In all three instances, Paul was writing to believers. He knew these people had tasted of the grace of God, but he was trying to show them that there was much, much, much more to receive. For many in this room, God has already shown you incredible grace. Some of you have probably been saved 20, 30, 40 years, and man, God's just done so many things in your life that we could sit here and we could be here all night long just praising His name for all that He has done. He has already blessed you in so many numerous ways. But how much more could He do for us, and then through us to others, if we will but just continue to abide with Him? I implore you, abide with your Savior. You will find grace there. And from that stash of grace, you're going to have the opportunity to be blessing to others who can enjoy that grace as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so